16, verses 21 to 24. I'll read from verse 19 for the sake of context, but verses 21 to 24 is our text for this evening. 1 Corinthians 16. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your word. We thank you that every single part of your word is inspired and that you've given it to us for our good and your glory. Father, shepherd us this evening through this text. May we be nourished this evening as with fat and rich food. May this text, your word, be sweeter to us than honey and more precious to us than gold, even much fine gold. Do a work in our hearts and minds and lives this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the end of 1 Corinthians this evening. And Paul has covered a lot of ground in 1 Corinthians, to put it mildly. Divisions, a lawsuit, a man sleeping with his stepmother, the church's failure to discipline that man, sexual immorality, neglect of the weaker brother in terms of food offered to idols, neglect of the poorer brother in terms of the Lord's Supper, neglect of others in terms of spiritual gifts, false teaching, and toleration of false teachers. Paul has covered a lot of ground in 1 Corinthians, a lot of ground. And as I say, we come to the end of all of that. And as we do, Paul does something very revealing. Look at verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So up until this point, 1 Corinthians has been dictated, possibly to Sosthenes. But as Paul closes the letter, he stops dictating to Sosthenes, perhaps, and he takes the pen in his own hand and he finishes the letter. And as I say, in taking the pen from Sosthenes' hand and finishing the letter himself, Paul does something very, very revealing. And I'll give you an illustration to explain why. Imagine with me a mother and father with a desperately troubled son. In other words, imagine with me a mother and father with a son like the Corinthian church. Now imagine with me there, the mother and father are sitting at the kitchen table having a long and difficult phone conversation with their troubled son, with their son who is like the Corinthian church. So imagine with me the mother's on the phone speaking to the son and the father is sitting next to her, listening in, chipping in at points, but mainly stewing as he hears his wife speak to her son. Stewing, vexed in heart, thinking, what do I say to him? What's going on here? How do I reach him? He loves his son, and he hates to see his son in such a mess, and he desperately wants the best for him. So he's stewing as she speaks to her son, her troubled son, their troubled son. And there comes a point, doesn't there? You might have heard someone say this, when the father finally says to his wife, here, give me the phone, let me talk to him. Let me speak to him. And then he puts into a sentence or two everything that's been going on as he's been listening to them speak. Everything that's been going on in his heart and in his mind, the whole conversation. This is a similar moment to that moment of hand me the phone, let me talk to him. This is a similar moment.
Paul says to Sosthenes, here, give me the pen. Let me speak to them directly, as it were, directly from my own hand. And in doing so, he reveals what's been in some sense on his heart and mind the whole time he's been dictating this letter. And there's three things in that vein. Curse, grace, love. Those are our three headings for this evening. Curse, grace, love. Firstly, curse, verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. You know, it's difficult to put into words how remarkable verse 22 is. Think about the context in which it comes. What did we see last week? What did we see a little bit of in the preceding text as we just heard it read? Well, what did we see? We saw wonderful warmth, didn't we? We saw the wonderful warmth and joy and unity and vitality of the early Christian community. Paul spoke of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus in these glowing terms. Their coming brought him joy. They refreshed him. They were a slice of Corinth, as it were. And then Paul went on to speak of Aquila and Prisca again in these wonderful terms. They have a house in their church and they have a house in their hearts. They send you, Corinthians, hearty greetings. And then Paul went on to exhort the Corinthians in these terms. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, embrace one another with warm affection. So put all of that together in terms of the immediate context to verse 22. To use an illustration, it's been like wave after wave after wave of the warmest, most refreshing tropical waters on a beautiful beach. And you have to imagine that because we don't have them in New Zealand. But if you've been overseas, you might have experienced a beach like that, Australia or a Pacific Island. You know the experience of walking into the warm water, gentle warm wave after gentle warm wave embracing you until you're immersed in what feels like a giant bath. That's what the context is like for verse 22. And that's part of the reason our first text for this evening that I want to look at, verse 22, is so remarkable. Go back to the illustration of the tropical beach. You might have seen videos of what they call freak waves. They're waves that kind of seem to come out of nowhere and take everyone by surprise. There everyone is on this tropical beach. All of a sudden they're swamped. But on the other hand, when you think about it, freak waves, they don't come out of nowhere. They do begin somewhere, maybe with an earthquake, way out in the ocean, deep under the earth's surface. That's what this text is like. Verse 22. On the one hand, it kind of seems to come out of nowhere. Gentle warm wave after gentle warm wave washing over them. And then all of a sudden this curse. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. But then it doesn't come out of nowhere. It doesn't come out of nowhere. Firstly, Paul uses identical language elsewhere regarding false teachers. Galatians 1. If anyone is preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. So it's not as though we've never seen anything like verse 22 in Paul before. We have in Galatians regarding false teachers. And remember, the Corinthians had false teachers and they tolerated them. So it doesn't come out of nowhere for that reason. Secondly, it doesn't come out of nowhere for this reason. Paul used similar language earlier in Corinthians. In chapter 3, remember what he said? He's talking about those who were dividing the church. In other words, he's talking about those who were dividing the wonderful, warm community that we've just seen. And he says this. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. It's very similar to what he says here, isn't it? In the same way that the people here are going to be accursed, he says there, God will destroy these men. Which gives us a clue as to who he's talking about here in verse 22. Paul here very simply, is talking about those on the inside of the church who claim to be believers, yet have no love for the Lord and in turn trouble the church. That's who he's talking about in verse 22. He's not talking about, and this is so important, because otherwise this verse can trouble you in a wrong way, I think. He's not talking about those who have a weak love for the Lord. Notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't say if anyone has a weak, fickle, failing, struggling love for the Lord, let them be accursed. He doesn't say that. And that's wonderful. I guarantee you, your love for the Lord is not what it ought to be, and you probably know that it's not what it ought to be, and you probably feel that it's not what it ought to be. And Paul is not talking about you here. He's not. To you, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul is not talking about those who have a weak love for the Lord. Nor, this is really important, nor is he talking about those who have no love for the Lord who are outside of the church. He's not. In fact, do you remember what Paul says about such people in Romans 10? People outside of the church who have no love for the Lord. Remember, he's talking about his brothers according to the flesh. In other words, his fellow Jews who aren't believers, who don't love the Lord. And he doesn't say, let them be accursed. He says the opposite. He uses this extreme language. He says, I could wish myself accursed for their sake. He shows great love, in other words, for those who don't love the Lord, but who don't claim to love the Lord. Great love for them. Great love for the unbeliever. He's not talking about them here either. Instead, he's talking about those who don't love the Lord, but who claim to love the Lord and who trouble the church in turn, who trouble the church with division, who trouble the church with false teaching. That's who this verse is largely about. Those who ruin the warm community that we have just seen in the preceding verses, the love, the warm community that we've just seen. And I want to draw out three things here in terms of application. Firstly, think about the disease. Remember, this is almost a summary verse of everything that's been going on in Paul's heart and mind as he's been writing the letter. Think about it in terms of disease. What's at root the problem here? What's at root the problem on the part of those who divide the church? What's at root the problem on the part of those who teach falsely, who teach heresy, who deny the gospel, who deny the resurrection? What's at root the problem of these people who are trouble to the church? The problem is very simply, as Paul makes clear here, they just don't love the Lord. It's as simple as that. The problem with people who are divisive is that they don't love the Lord Jesus, and that stands to reason. If you don't love the Lord, you won't love his people, and so you won't care about dividing his church, ruining his church, wrecking his church, ravaging his church. The problem with people who teach heresy, who teach falsely, who deny the gospel, is that they don't love Jesus. Again, that stands to reason. If you don't love the Lord, you won't care about seeing him clearly. You won't care about portraying him clearly to others, and you won't care about him getting all the glory that he deserves for his work on the cross. You won't. And at root, this is what all people have in common who trouble the church. They simply don't love Christ. Secondly, the solution. What are the Corinthians to do with men like this? Paul tells them, as he told the Galatians, let them be accursed. He doesn't say try and win them over. He says write them off. I spoke a few weeks back of the tyranny of Christian cliches. The tyranny of Christian cliches. These sayings that get thrown around that cause so much damage because Christians believe them even though they have zero biblical basis. One of them is this. No one is beyond saving. You should never give up hope. You should never write someone off. You should always try and reach people. That's not biblical. Paul is saying here, these men will be accursed. And God is saying through Paul, these men will be accursed. Do you have a category for that? You have to have a category for this if you were to be obedient to this text. Paul is instructing the Corinthians, with men like this, who have no love for the Lord, but who pretend to, and who ravage the church, who trouble the church, who divide the church, who teach falsely, you aren't to try and win them over, you are to leave them to God's wrath. And I want to give you an illustration to make clear how obvious this is. Imagine your neighbor has a vicious dog. And imagine that you say to your five-year-old, just leave that dog alone. Don't go anywhere near it. Stay away. It's dangerous. What would you say to your child if you caught them going out the door and you asked them where they were going? They say, oh, I'm going to go try train that dog that you were warning me about. I'm going to try reach it. I think I know what's going on inside its heart. I think I can get to him. I think I can reach it. I think I can change it. What do you say? You say, son, I love you. And in that love, I told you to leave it alone. It will kill you before it changes. This is similar. Paul and God through Paul is saying to the Corinthians regarding those who have no love for the Lord, leave them alone. Thirdly, though, there's a warning here too. You know, there's a sense in which, as this sort of summary verse of 1 Corinthians, there's a sense in which lovelessness is not only at the root of this problem, those who trouble the church, but all of their problems. Just think with me. Why did they not wait for the poor at the Lord's Supper? Why did they not bother concerning themselves with the poor? It was a lack of love. Why did they not use their spiritual gifts for the good of one another, for each other's benefit? Again, it was a lack of love. Why did they fail to discipline the man who was sleeping with his father's wife? Again, it was a lack of love. In a manner of speaking, they're infected with the same disease that these men are. So in a sense, this is a warning. They must repent of their lovelessness, and it's a warning to us too. Why might we become divided? Why might we not use our gifts the way we should? Why might we tolerate what we shouldn't tolerate, or on the other hand, fail to tolerate what we should tolerate? In other words, why might we resemble the Corinthian church? It's really simple. A lack of love, lovelessness, a lack of love for the Lord and for one another. So we need to pray that the Lord might not let our love grow cold, and we need to strive that our love not grow cold. Now the question is how, which brings us to our second heading, grace, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So we've spent more than 2 years working through this book of 1 Corinthians, which means that as we cast our minds back to the various things that the Corinthians were doing wrong, whether it's failing to love their sinning brother in church discipline, failing to love their weaker brother in terms of food offered to idols, failing to love their poor brother in terms of the Lord's Supper, failing to love their fellow brother with spiritual gifts, tolerating false teaching, we're in a sense casting our minds back over distant memories because we've spent more than 2 years in this book. And you know what? It's really easy to forget that that wasn't true of the Corinthians. Unlike us, it didn't take them to get 2 years to get from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 23 of chapter 16. It didn't take them 2 years. It took them maybe 20 minutes. However long it took for someone to read out the letter, which means verse 23 carries so much weight, doesn't it? When you realize that that's what's going on, it carries so much weight. Imagine the meeting at which 1 Corinthians was first read. It would be like an atomic bomb just went off in the room. Everything that we've seen Paul instruct them to do over the last 2 years, he's just instructed them to do in the last 20 minutes. Hand this man over to Satan, this man sleeping with his stepmother. Stop associating with these people, those who bear the name of a brother but are guilty of these sins. Stop eating food offered to idols in that way with no regard to the weaker brother. Stop taking the Lord's Supper like that with no regard for the poorer brother. Stop tolerating these false teachers who deny the resurrection. All of that has come for the Corinthians in the last half hour or so. Which, as I say, means verse 23 carries so much weight, because the context is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as you leave this room, as it were, and go out to be obedient to all that I've just told you to do. Which means this verse is such a wonderful summary verse. If at root their problem was lovelessness, what at root is the solution to their problem? It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinclair Ferguson has a wonderful line. He says, there's no such thing as grace. There's not. There is no such thing as grace. There's no substance called grace. He says, there's no such thing as grace. There's only the Lord Jesus. There's only the Lord Jesus in his kindness and love and mercy. And so when Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, he's not wishing that a substance be with them. He's wishing that a person, a gracious person, a kind, loving person, be with them in his love. And that's what Paul is saying here. May his grace be with you. May his grace be with you consciously. May you be conscious of his love for you. The more you see of the love of Christ, the more you are conscious of it, the more you see he's loved you on the cross, loves you now and loves you always, the more you see that in his love he died for your sin, past, present, and future, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to listen to him, the more you want to please him, the more you want to keep his commandments. That's true of us, that's true of the Corinthians. And so Paul says, may his grace, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you in that way. And may his grace be with you in ways you aren't conscious of. May he work in your hearts and minds and lives in his grace. And that's what they need ultimately. They don't need a technique to solve their problems. They don't need a technique, as it were, to be obedient first and foremost. They need a person working by his grace in their lives. That's their only hope. And it's our only hope too. Our only hope is grace. Our only hope as a church is grace, that God by his grace would work in our midst to bring us to be obedient to his word. It's not that grace has nothing to do with obedience. Paul just spent the whole letter telling them what to do to be obedient. It's that as they leave that room, the only way they'll be obedient and do all of the difficult things that Paul has told them to do is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he works in their hearts unconsciously to them, and as they behold his love for them, his grace, his kindness. So that's what he wishes for them here, grace. But his final words in our final heading, love, verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a remarkable way to close a difficult letter, especially when you view it from the 21st century. We have a definition of love in our culture that says love never says hard things, ever. Love never says anything you don't want to hear. Love never says things that are difficult to take, that confront, that call out wrong, that say stop doing that. And that's not just outside the church, that's inside the church that we have that definition of love. It's almost as if the moment you call something out, just the first moment, you get called unloving. It's not like sinners getting constantly called out all the time, and on the 100th time, someone says, hey, wait a second here. Let's be a little bit more loving. It's the first time it happens, you get called unloving. But love confronts. Love says things that people don't want to hear. Love calls out wrong, and it has this entire letter. Everything difficult. Everything confronting. All the calling out of wrong, calling out of sin in this letter has been motivated by what? And has been a manifestation of what? Of Paul's love for the Corinthians. Paul loves the Corinthians, and as a result, he hasn't been apathetic about them. As one wise man put it, the opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy, just leaving people be. And so it's fitting that as Paul closes, he closes with these words, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You might not feel like I love you because I've said hard things, but I absolutely do. And in fact, I said those hard things because I love you. Now, Lord willing, we'll see how things worked out for the Corinthians and Paul's relationship with them and whether they heeded the words of this letter as we begin next year with 2 Corinthians. But for now, Paul leaves them with these words, and he leaves us with these words as well. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Let's close with those words as well. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would heed it, that we would love it, that we would obey it. Father, we would be a church marked by warmth of love, by unity, by affection, by holiness, by humility, by happiness in you, for our good, and the good of our neighbors, and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.